schism people don't expect. A fireside chat with Father Michael Rodriguez and Father James Maudsley concerning fiducia supplicans. The Vatican is permitting couples not married to be so-called blessed as if they were married, even two people of the same sex. Is this scandalous document a tipping point? Why has God allowed it? And how are we, faithful Catholics, to respond?
Praise be, Jesus and Mary. David Rodriguez, Content Director for the Fatima Center, and I'm joined today by two very special guests. Thank you for joining us, Father James Maudsley and Father Michael Rodriguez. It's good to have you both here.
Good to be here.
Thank you.
And so right now, this really is supposed to mirror a sort of maybe informal talk that you might have with the lady. You know, they invite you to the house, you have dinner with them, they're going to pepper you with questions. We always want to do that for our priests. And so perhaps one of the ones that's on our minds the most is this document that came out in December, just before Christmas, called Fiducia Supplicans. It's the one where basically the Vatican is saying that all kinds of unions that are, or people who are living in publicly grave sin giving scandal, may be blessed even as a couple. Whether they be sodomites, a natural vice, adulterous unions, divorced, remarried, all those kinds of things, or just maybe even, you know, living together. So that's caused a lot of people some consternation. I think maybe some people are thinking this is like the tipping point, that up until now so many changes have been allowed and people are okay, we'll go with this. But now that more people seem to be maybe drawing a line in the sand, even among the clergy and even among the episcopacy. So I don't know if that means we're at a turning point or we're still spiraling down. I have my own opinions, but we'll first get your take, Father. You've already given us several talks on the Fatima Center, on this document. So I do encourage people, if they want to just get that basic part of your teaching, to watch those videos already. But any comments, we'll start with you, Father, regarding this document. What it portends? What does it mean? What are we to do with it?
I think it's showing us that the polarity of a schism, which many people say exists but is undeclared, is not between tradition and, for example, the Novus Ordo, or tradition and modernism. It's between tradition and sodomy. These are the two poles around which people are being divided and gathered, and things will keep getting worse and worse until everyone has taken a firm stand one way or the other. The genuine care for people trapped in sins they can't escape, it's not difficult to speak to them about confession and the need to repent. Anybody can understand this unless you've been going after them for months and years, saying that God accepts you as you are and the rest of the world has to catch up with that. That's not true. We're sinful and God accepts the humble and contrite heart that comes to confess their sins. And so what Francis is doing, and the bishops and priests who bless this, they are literally leading countless souls to hell. We have a man dressed in white in Rome, along with many in the hierarchy, who are actively leading souls to hell, unashamedly. And until I think the majority of Catholics wake up and decide one way or the other, things will keep getting worse until we decide.
I think it's interesting you made several allusions there to Fatima. For example, the souls like snowflakes falling into hell, as well as the bishop dressed in white, from the vision we know about in the Third Secret, as well as, you didn't mention this, but we know that Sister Lucia wrote a letter to Cardinal Cafara saying that the final sort of attack between good and evil that the devil's going to launch is going to be about marriage and family. I think we're living in those times, Father.
Another Fatima allusion, because I think with the promulgation of this document, Fiducia Supplicans, you have the clearest sign of how the apostasy in the church is at the highest levels. And in many ways, it's coming from the top, because you have, I think, so many priests and bishops and laity that a bit maybe, let's say, weaker in their faith, that if only they were given, you know, better guidance and greater encouragement, that they would be lifted up and be able to find the strength and cooperate with God's grace to be able to live a faithful life and to be able to recognize more clearly what is sinful and what is not. But in so many ways, I also see how with this document and the, again, so-called blessing of gravely sinful unions, that it's how it's leading, like Father Maudsley also just mentioned, how it's leading so many souls astray, not even necessarily those that are involved in that, in those kinds of sin or vice, but in so many other ways, I mean, where really just the credibility of the hierarchy, I would say, is totally shot because they're no longer teaching the faith. I mean, they're no longer transmitting the Catholic religion. And, you know, some of the Catholic faithful maybe realize it, some of it don't. I think a lot can be learned from where we're at right now as far as kind of getting a better sense of, you know, what's going on, maybe what the dangers are, because, I mean, I have a lot of thoughts. I mean, one of them is just, it's just mind-boggling to me in the saddest way possible that we're living this right now in the Catholic Church. I mean, I was ordained as a priest just over 27 years ago. I never, never would have imagined that 27 years later, I'd be seeing a document like this coming out of Rome, where for all practical purposes, again, it's teaching the Catholic Church and the world that the Catholic Church is accepting all of these gravely sinful unions. I look back also because, you know, each individual, and I think also each priest, I guess they're different. I think somebody mentioned a tipping point. You know, they're different maybe when one's eyes are opened. But I, for one, the very moment that Jorge Bergoglio was elected as Pope, and so I forget the exact date, but it was in March 2013, right? I forget the exact date because it was, I think it was installed, or I forget the term, but on the Feast of St. Joseph, maybe March 19th. I do remember watching just the very election of Jorge Bergoglio. And there's a lot of stuff, I mean, little things also, and some bigger things that I was just really uneasy. And I kept thinking, this is not good. But at the same time, again, as a loyal son of the church, I said, well, look, I mean, this is maybe what the impression I have and what I kind of feel in my gut and in my mind and all these things. But I said, well, you know, may God's grace help him. But just the very fact that it was a Jesuit from Argentina did not look good at all.
Well, but can I go on that?
Sure,
because I think one of the things we have to say is God's allowing this. And so the question I think people ask is, well, why is God allowing this? One of the, you know, theories, if you will, not that we can know God's will, but that I have found most intriguing and quite frankly compelling, is that this is allowing a certain, yes, we have a lot of diabolical disorientation, the diabolical confusion that's been hitting us for the last 30, 40 years, a term coined by Sister Lucia, but then now this is a moment of clarity, that this is a moment of clarification. Because it's so contrary to the natural law that God is allowing this to happen to himself draw a line in the sand and give us the grace to either stand with him, the yes means yes, or to go on the no side. So do you get a sense that, just like with the parable, where the chaff and the weeds and the good seed or the good plants are all together and they're kind of allowed to grow for a while, but then they will get separated. Now we know that's for the end times, but we could have, you know, partial fulfillment here. Could that, I mean, do you think that, I guess the real question I'm asking, because I think everybody asks, is why is God allowing this? Right? That's really what we want to know. Why is God allowing this? And I say that's what I sort of found compelling. You can either comment on that or really just tell us why you think God might be permitting this.
It's because we've permitted it. We Catholics have permitted it. Because we're Catholics.
I was about to say the same thing. I was going to say, yes, God's allowing it, but our sins have caused this, and our infidelity is also this, but go ahead.
We allow girl altar servers. When you have girl altar servers entering the sanctuary, you have confusion about the difference between men and women, and confusion about the authority of the church, and as if she's just been old-fashioned and out of it and in the Dark Ages forever and is finally catching up. We've allowed communion in the hand. Of course, not every Catholic has done that, but by allowing such indifference to the honour of God, well, he's letting us taste the reality we create. What I think is happening with Francis and others is they don't believe in hell. And if you don't believe really in hell, we'll have a proper idea of heaven, the reality of God, and that sin offends him. unless someone is going to say they are doing this with diabolical intent, which I don't think is necessary to say that, or if I hope it's certainly not true, but they're indifferent. They don't believe sin is really offending God and that it really lands people in hell. Otherwise, there's nothing anyone could do to you on earth to pressure or tempt you to give these false teachings. You just say, nothing is going to let me mislead people like that.
Yeah, for sure you're right, I think, on that, Father, as far as, because I've thought about that a lot as well, as far as when you're saying they don't, you know, believe in hell, they, yeah, I would say you cannot believe, you can't believe what we believe as Catholics about sin and hell and be promoting these documents and even promoting the justifications and supposed clarifications that have been produced to, let's say, defend fiducia supplicans. Because one example that I gave my faithful there in my home diocese of El Paso, I told them, look, I said, this makes no sense. Even just the idea of saying, of making the pretext of saying we're blessing persons and we're affirming the good in persons and there's good in everyone, you know, all these justifications that have come out. I told them, I said, that makes absolutely no sense. If you believe in sin and if you believe in what sin is causing, because I said, look, these are poor souls. We have to truly love them. We have to truly help them. We have to truly call them to conversion. We have to truly try to bring them to Christ. And I said, look, if they're enslaved, horribly enslaved, in this kind of vice and sin, I said, they really are. I mean, I guess you couldn't say physically, but certainly spiritually. I said, they're in the well, fallen in a well with the image of the abyss. You know, kind of, you could say closer to hell. You know, they're like in this well, and what sense does it make for us to be saying, oh, but you know, there's, you know, they're doing some, they're dressed nicely, there's good here, they're helping each other, you know, he's giving him a little bit, I don't know, the
giving him a worm to eat.
Yeah, yeah, he's helping this guy do something down there. You say, all of that kind of is completely secondary, mm-hmm. And you say, I've got to do everything I can to get him out of the well, yeah. You know, get him out of the hole, recognize it, certainly, you know, to recognize that's what the reality that's taking place, you know, the risk of this soul of falling yeah. to eternal damnation. So, yeah, for sure, as far as like a loss of faith, there's no question, which is why I went back to alluding to what is very likely part of the third secret or central to the third secret of Fatima, as far as just the apostasy in the church, because I mean, it's just shocking to see what's taking place. I mean, I even, when I first read in a talk that I just gave on this for the Fatima Center, I had quoted the initial response by Bishop Schneider. But even Bishop Schneider's response, I was kind of, I kind of understand, I think, why he said that. But I was still a little bit shocked because he was kind of praising the fact that there were a number of bishops and episcopal conferences that immediately opposed this diabolical document, particularly from Africa. But my actual first reaction was I was saying, why so few? I mean, I'm thinking only Poland? I mean, the only conference in Europe was Poland. And I'm sitting here thinking, again, kind of like I said earlier, I cannot believe that with this level of, again, sacrilege, blasphemy, heresy, that you still have so many that are asleep. I mean, basically asleep.
Yeah.
And real quick, just why God allows it. I mean, I don't know. I mean, again, I think what you mentioned, David, I think there is truth to that about it being a clarifying point. But you mentioned the parable of the wheat and the weeds and all, which was actually last Sunday, which was for the Sunday of Sexagesima. I think of the gospel for Septuagesima a couple Sundays ago with the owner of the vineyard going out to the marketplace because I'm thinking he keeps going out. He keeps calling them to the vineyard. And I kind of see it a little bit that way because I'm saying, why are people just finding this out with fiducia supplicans? Earlier I was talking about when Bergoglio was elected. For me, a very definitive point in the pontificate of Bergoglio where I knew something was terribly wrong and we could very possibly, even very likely, have a heretic there in the See of Peter was in the aftermath of Amoris Laetitia with the Correctio Filialis, which I signed. And very well written and putting out actually the heresies that, you know, Bergoglio was promoting either in a way actively or by silence or by, it's a very well written document. But for me, that really was the point. And then completely confirmed 2.5 years ago with Tradiciones Custodes, where I said, the Pope has absolutely no authority absolutely zero authority to try to eliminate what from time immemorial has been the Catholic Church's worship.
Well, completely confirmed for me with the worship of the Pacha demon in St. Peter's.
Right.
I mean, there you go.
I kind of see it as, again, I'm saying, so, well, maybe kind of my eyes were opened earlier, and maybe I shouldn't be so critical about those whose eyes are being opened now, because, you know, the laborer that's called later and still labors in the Lord's vineyard. And I think that kind of works into a little bit of when you say, well, you know, obviously God is all powerful. He writes straight with crooked lines. And if souls are brought back into the fold and strengthened in their faith, I mean, all you can say is praise God. I mean.
Yeah. And it's happened, I think, also as a consequence of the Novus Ordo, which is meant to show us that nothing is stable. Everything can change. And it becomes, you decide on so many options. The priest does what he's going to do. And so much is up in the air, everything's fluid. And so then, apparently, moral law becomes this fluid. And so God wants us to return wholly to tradition, integrally to it. We have the Rituale, little book with all the blessings of whatever you could imagine, whatever you want to bless. There's so many old, traditional, approved blessings in there, all in Latin. So there'll be never a problem when an individual or a group of pilgrims comes and asks for a blessing. There you have the formula to bless them in Latin, fixed. There couldn't be any doubt about any of the formulas in the Rituale. When you change suddenly to the vernacular and the Novus, and you allow spontaneous blessings, whatever this is, and the priest is just talking off the top of his head like some Protestant pastor, and it gets embarrassing, he has to think what to say, he wants to be creative and interesting. No, the best solid blessings are there in the Rituale. Let's use that. We don't have to keep reinventing the wheel and trying to be interesting. God's interesting enough.
Yeah.
So, just one really quick comment, because I mentioned this also among the faithful that I serve, but I spent just a few minutes commenting on the five really beautiful blessings that are prayed over the candles on Candlemas. Mm-hmm. Marvelous blessings.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I was pointing out to the faithful was I was saying, look, this is really the way the church blesses, because notice how, and it's beautiful, at the beginning of every blessing, it's praising God. It's praising God, giving glory to God. And again, that's the way every blessing begins, namely really believing God. What we could also say, like blessing God, praising and thanking God, with praising and thanking God. But that presupposes that you truly believe in God and you truly love God. And that's also what I think is shocking with this whole thing about, you know, supposed pastoral blessings, is because it's kind of, again, same problem since the Novus Ordo about anthropocentric. And you throw out the window God, because nobody could possibly be thinking of even blessing genuinely good, faithful Catholics that, you know, sincerely come to ask for God's help and His blessing. Mm-hmm. But God comes first. I mean, you praise Him, you thank Him, you recognize that everything comes from Him. You don't start, you know, blaspheming Him. I mean, again, invoking His holy name over this. I mean, at all these levels, I would say, shocking. What really comes to my mind, again, kind of linked with Fatima, is Nuestra Señora, Our Lady of Buen Suceso, when she is looking ahead to the 20th century and talks about how the light of faith has almost been completely extinguished. And I don't think we reflect nearly as much as we need on that. And I think that holds very much, not only in the church as a whole, but certainly in the hierarchy. Well, I say the light of faith here is almost completely extinguished for these kinds of things to be going on.
So last question, because this is what, again, and the faithful are talking to you, they're going to ask, I think, and that's, I mean, the basic question is, well, what do I do? What do you do? What do I do? And at different levels, I'd like to look at this. What is the level of, well, what does the priest do? Because some people are worried that this is going to be used as sort of like a litmus test to start chopping off heads. Like, if you don't go ahead and do this, you're going to be suspended, faculties removed, and so, again, they're worried about their priest. What do you do as a priest? What do you do as a lady to help the priest, to maybe support the priest? And then what does the lady do? I mean, what do I do if, you know, my local pastor is now following the new protocols of this scandalous and blasphemous document? Do I say, well, I can't be going to this parish anymore? And obviously, what do I do when, you know, my neighbor or my cousin or someone I know says, oh, I'm going to get this blessing under fiducia, and I'm going to come, and then they invite me. So these are the questions that a lot of people are struggling. The real question, what do I do? So any advice you can give to our faithful on
don't
that?
Don't go, stay away, don't support in any way. Don't, I mean, but Father, but I would just say, go the other way. Cut off funds. Don't donate. Get away from that. Pray. I mean, I think certainly pray for everybody involved. And I'd say even probably do more penance, but stay away. Don't in any way support or give credence to that. That's completely contrary to our Catholic faith and completely contrary to God. Notwithstanding what any supposed pope or bishops or priests will say.
Yeah. You know, if there's a rainbow flag in the church, tolerated in the church, don't ever go there. And this has nothing to do with how you interact with homosexuals, who you want to give every charity and give the truth to them. And in the workplace, different people are telling me how they have these re-education sessions, woke sessions, telling them about their pronouns and transgender, and how everybody knows this is rubbish, and they're all silent. Now, you're not obliged to put your job on the line just to stand up for the truth in this context. But realize that if you don't, if you're not the one that put your hand and said, this is rubbish, the world will turn to total hell. So it's actually become prudent, I think, now to walk out of those sessions or to put your hand and say, this is rubbish. Or what people can practically do, never ever use fake pronouns. Why would you ever do that? You can, if you want, dodge them for a while in the conversation. If someone pushes you, explain to them why you're never going to do that. God's made us man and woman. That's it. For the rainbow, you know, interestingly, in the Vulgate, in the Latin, the name for ark that Noah built as a sign of the church to carry all the life of the world through the flood that God sends because of Sodom. It's the same word, ark, for what God drew in the heavens. And you think of the waters below and the waters above in the Hebrew cosmology, and that God has his saints build this ark on earth among the waters below, which is the church. And he builds this most beautiful ark in heaven, this spectrum of light that floats in the waters above. What we do on earth in the church, God is building a glorious heaven out of that. So to compromise with sin and promote sin, it has no effect in heaven. Nothing happens there, but it's building its own kind of hell on earth. The rainbow has a glorious meaning, right?
But right, Father, but I mean, precisely what you're talking about when you say it has no effect in heaven, but I would say, but then from our perspective, look at our, I mean, by what we're doing, and let's say blessing these sinful unions, I would say, what a disgrace, given, like, let's say, kind of the link and the connection,
yeah.
And I'm saying the shame and also the complete loss of faith, that you no longer believe anything about what the realities
it's
of heaven, what's taking place
Babel,
in heaven.
Trying to dethrone God. It's like a Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
I mean, and also, humanly do, it's like almost you're completely divorcing yourself.
Yeah, but you're not building heaven, you're building hell.
Right.
So it has no eternal fruit in heaven, no lasting effect. Don't think you're blessing something and this is good because there's some good in the relationship. The good in the relationship is called friendship and has nothing sexual about it between two men or between two women. The good you can bless is, well, you can bless the individuals, the persons, and friendship is good. But it'll have no sexual element, none whatsoever. And that can't be blessed because it's an abomination. And by blessing it, you're building your home in hell and the home for others. But it will have no fruit in heaven. It's not part of the light.
Well, then my recommendation is always to everyone is to resist this fiducia, is to live the message of Fatima. So I remind everyone to pray the rosary every day, consecrate yourself to Our Lady, pray for Russia's consecration, wear your brown scapular faithfully all the time, offer prayer and penance, your daily duty, and offer it all up in reparation for sin, for the conversion of sinners, for the hierarchy, for an end to this madness. And of course, the First Saturday devotion. Please continue to practice the First Saturday devotion every month. Join the Fatima Center's 100x100 challenge. That's fatima.org/100x100. Those are also things we can do to help resist this evil. Live and spread the message of Fatima. Father, maybe you close us with Ave Maria.
Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tui mulieribus, benedictus fructus ventris, tui Jesus.
Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen.
Sancta Dei Genetrix,
ora pro nobis.
Nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti.
Amen.
This presentation has been brought to you by the Fatima Center.
Copyright 2023, all rights reserved. For more resources regarding the Catholic faith and the message of Fatima, and to support this vital apostolate with a donation, please visit our website, fatima.org, or call us at 1-800-263-8160. All need to hear the message Our Lady brought the world at Fatima, and we must all faithfully observe it. So for the glory of God, the honor of Our Lady, and salvation of many souls, please share the Fatima message with everyone you know, and may Our Lady reward you. Our Lady of the Rosary, pray for us. Thank you.